Let's continue to go before the Lord in prayer as I lead us as a congregation in prayer. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for your mercy. We thank you that you were faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. We're grateful that you are a God who delights in steadfast love, that your steadfast love remains forever, and your mercies to us are new every morning. We're grateful for this opportunity to worship, to assemble ourselves to before you, a holy God, confess that you are holy, you're perfect in all your ways, and we are unholy apart from your grace and your mercy to us. In addition to the sins that we've confessed already, we confess that we have broken our vows before God and men that we've made. We've not loved as we should, and our thoughts and ways are apart from your grace and not the operation of the Holy Spirit, totally bent to selfishness. Father, forgive us for the idols that we erect that are so precious to us, that we cling to so readily. Help us to let go of them. By your grace, help us to repent of the sins that we know, and reveal to us the sins that remain that we are not aware of. Father, you tell us when we assemble to worship that we are to pray for those in authority over us, and we do. At every level, we pray for our president, we pray for our governor, we pray for our local mayor and councilman. We're grateful that we live in a representative government where we get to participate in that process. Father, we do pray for the consequences of civil rights ordinance that a city government passed. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to petition and redress that ordinance, while well-intentioned, seems to strike at a fundamental issue that is very important for not just your church, but it's for the culture that we live in. And we're grateful that we live in a Bible-saturated culture. I'm grateful that we have that remnant, and yet as we see so quickly how people have fallen away from an absolute confidence in your absolute standards. So we pray, while we have opportunity, that we would speak the truth in love and gentleness to those who are seeking, including our representatives, our mayor, and our councilmen. Father, bless those in our congregation who are sick and suffering. Continue to hold up Burl and Sarah to you. Mike and Mike Johnson, as he awaits surgery and then chemotherapy, we lift him up to you. We pray for others who are carrying chronic illnesses, awaiting test results, who are in healing. We thank you for healing. Father, we praise you for healing our diseases. We continue to hold up Terry Merchant's brother, Monty Pearson, who has a fearsome diagnosis of terminal lung cancer. We pray for his heart and the confidence that he would have in the face of this trial. He would put his faith fully and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that great and glorious truth of the gospel, that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. Father, we pray for our world. We're grateful for the opportunity here in a university town to meet students and scholars from literally all across the planet. Help us to befriend them. Help us to love them. Those who don't know you, that we would give them a true picture of the gospel and not a bad one. We pray for the situation in the world that is inflamed in Iraq, Father. We think of those who perpetrate murder and death in the name of religion, that you would bring them to justice. We pray for our military personnel, those who are serving, that they would do their job well. And the result would be peace and safety and security, not just for our nation, but for all people who seek freedom and the ability to gather as we do today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, as we come into your presence, we ask that you would meet with us, speak to us from your word, that you would anoint the reading of it, the exposition of it, that it would speak truth to the deepest parts of our heart. We pray for this now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. And then to the New Testament. One of the places, of many places, this passage is shown to be fulfilled in the New Testament is Colossians. I'm just going to read two verses from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. 16, rather, 16 and 17. So give your attention to the Word of God, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. And then Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaking to the congregation in Colossae about the practice of the Old Testament law says this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Father, we thank you that we live out of the shadows in the new covenant. We see the truth of your infallible word completely revealed. And we pray that its message and its application for today would be plain to each of us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second part of this. My message is on this chapter. The first part was the spring festivals. The second are the fall festivals. And by his providence, not a part of any planning of mine, we've arrived at the fall festivals at the appropriate time. Chapter 23 of Leviticus is essentially a religious calendar for all the feasts that God appointed to his people. Their calendar is quite different. The seventh month is also, and I don't completely understand this, the seventh month rather than the first month of the Jewish calendar is their new year. And how that came to be in around 400 BC. That's why we have Stephen Atkinson here. So call him up and ask him, see him later and ask him why. I read why and I still don't understand it. So there you go. Its application for us is timeless. And we looked at the spring festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread last week, and the Feast of the First Fruits, or Pentecost, last week, and what they meant. This week, we see recorded the three fall festivals that were in the life of God's Old Testament people. They were the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 week from this Friday will be Rosh Hashanah on the Jewish calendar. And in the past, we've had Stephen come in here with his ram's horn and blow it to celebrate the beginning of the Jewish New Year. Historically, the evangelical church, especially as time has gone by, and the Reformed faith has de-emphasized holy days. We celebrate generally three, Christmas and generally two, rather, Christmas and Easter. Some more high church groups celebrate Pentecost, and some of the really high church denominations like Lutherans and Episcopals have many feast days and festivals that they look to, that they try to draw from the old Jewish calendar. I believe the Apostle Paul is emphatic. A Jew who has come to know the Messiah is not under any obligation to keep these days, except for the Sabbath. And to keep it not in a Jewish way, our confession says, not in a rote way, not in a way not understanding the fulfillment of the rest that Christ has brought about in our lives, but in a way that we spend the whole day in service to the Lord. So that's what we have before us as we look at these. First, let's look at the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, when Stephen comes, he brings a ram horn and he blows that. And how in the world somebody could ever do that, I don't know. But he manages to get a noise out of that thing. It was a battle horn, and Israel used it to rally troops, but I'm not sure that it was the same horn that was used in the tabernacle service. If you look over at the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verses 2 through 10, you will see that part of the worship of the tabernacle was the construction of two silver trumpets. And these silver trumpets were to be used to call the people to worship at special times. The blowing of a trumpet was a musical prayer. And how do we apply that? How do we apply that to today? One is the use of music in worship. It's such an important part of who we are. Some of us are more musically inclined than others. I'm not very much inclined that way, but to fail to recognize the importance of music in worship is a serious mistake. Music was used in the sense of prayer, and the two main elements of the prayer and the blowing of the trumpets that you find here and in Numbers 10 is adoration and praise. Really, we call it an invocation. We really should call it a prayer of adoration, because it's a call to worship. If you've been in some real high church environments that have a wonderful organ, you know that trumpets are often used to call people to worship. And there's a scriptural reason for that, to speak to our need to give our attention to God. And sometimes we need a tangible reminder of that. And God's people in the Old Testament were called to worship with two silver trumpets and to honor the king, to recognize that God was their king, and they were to rally to him in their time of need. So that was what is behind the Feast of Trumpets at the beginning of the year. The Jewish people around 400 BC began to celebrate the Jewish New Year on this seventh month and added that element to the Feast of Trumpets to herald in the new year in the fall and to give glory to God as king. The second great feast that we looked at length back in chapter 16 was the Day of Atonement. Again, it's summarized here. What is the Day of Atonement? Known as Yom Kippur to the Jewish people today. It was one of the great high feasts of Israel. It was so important in God's word to observe it, for everyone to observe it, that it was a capital crime not to observe the Day of Atonement. As we've seen already, it was a capital crime not to meticulously observe the Sabbath day. You see in Numbers where someone is executed for daring to pick up sticks on a Sabbath day. And we've seen the gospel. What is the gospel application to such a severe sanction? It's a picture of salvation is not by works, is by grace. And I think we get the gospel. We've been raised in the gospel. We understand the gospel. That salvation, we should, I hope you've heard it and understood it, that salvation is not by works. It's by grace. And to think that it is by works is deadly. That's the Old Testament is the graphic picture book of the New Testament. And by these severe sanctions among the ancient people, it was underlined to them that to work when God had ordered rest was a capital offense. And the writer of Hebrews, as we've seen over and over in chapter 4, makes it clear our Sabbath rest is that Christ has done the work for us, and we rest completely in his finished work upon the cross. Three times in this section of Scripture, in verses 29 and 30, they're about the Day of Atonement. They're told to humble themselves. Three times they're told to do no work. This is the day that people's sins and impurities are to be cleansed and removed by God. And those who rejected that removal of sin by not attending and not participating were to be cut off, to be excommunicated from the people of God. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 28, where the writer makes this point so clearly, much more than I can do by trying to expound it myself. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. The gospel of grace reminds us God is a holy God, that he's perfect, and that we are not. The gospel always begins with the good news, always begins with the bad news, that we're sinful and deserve death and judgment from him. And yet he who is holy and perfect is also gracious and merciful. So on the one hand, you always have the justice and the holiness of God, and on the other, you always have the mercy and grace of God. And those two things are reconciled in the person of Jesus Christ for us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. September 11, 2001, just passed. So it's one of those days that lives in infamy for all of us old enough to remember it. And it was a shocking time when over 3,000 souls were taken out by terrorists at once. And it's been ever since. And when we see the horror, the evil that we look at in the Middle East and all around, and even all around us, the hate that moves people to murder, the vileness of the condition of society, it moves us to, or should move us to, great grief and sadness. And if we dwell on that, though, we will come to the place of depression and despair. And so often we seek escape and things that are very temporary. And I love sports. I love athletics. And I love the fact that the Razorbacks are on a tear. That's really exciting. But just, I've been around here for 31 years, so it's going to change. Our confidence cannot be in temporary escape and temporary satisfaction. Our confidence, whether circumstances and among our hobbies and our affections go well or not, shouldn't be shaken by external circumstances, because the God who is just is at the same time merciful, and he is loving to bring those who hate him, who are religious terrorists, to himself. Exhibit A in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. I love Micah, one of the minor prophets, Micah. Verses chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. God delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. To reject the Day of Atonement was to reject the mercy of God. That's what the Day of Atonement was about. It was about God transferring the sins of his people to the animal victim and taking away the sin. And to reject that day was to reject the gospel. It was high treason against a holy God. It was, as R.C. Sproul likes to describe it, cosmic rebellion, cosmic treason against a holy God. And then we have the third feast of fall, the feast of booths or Sukkoth, as it says in some of your margins. In biblical times, it was also called the festival of ingathering. A special day to remember that when they left Egypt, they left their houses there, and they went into the wilderness in tents. It was kind of a companion, another yearly reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. And it was to be observed once a year. But in the giving the instructions about the Feast of Booths, there's a kind of almost a parenthetical statement here by Moses, but don't neglect the regular Sabbath. Keep these special days, but don't neglect the Sabbath. I love Christmas and Easter, and the church often fills up on those days. But I always resist the urge to tell people that you don't get extra credit for coming on Christmas and Easter. It doesn't carry through the year. I believe the admonition is stuck in here. These fun feasts, and it's fun that you went and you built a booth or tents up in your house, or maybe even like we do with our kids sometimes, camp out in the living room and have or the backyard, sort of like that, just to remember what God did in delivering you. You have that instance in Nehemiah chapter 8 where they had neglected the Feast of Booths since the time of Joshua. They lived there and they had been carried into exile. One of the reasons they realized that they were carried into exile is they forgot God and they had lost the law. They found the law in the rubble and they began to read it and apply it again. And what rejoicing they had over, you can read about it over in Nehemiah chapter 8, when they put their booths and their tents on the tops of their houses and remembered what God had done to bring them out of Egypt. It's a picture of revival. A great picture of revival that's also in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, where Jesus speaks through John the Apostle to the church at Ephesus, tells them the key to revival is to remember your salvation. Repent of the things that you're doing wrong, and do again the things you did at first. Loving Jesus, loving people. Remember what God did to you, Israel, did for you, Israel, delivering you from bondage in Egypt and the joy of being in his presence in the wilderness. Build a tent once a year for that purpose. Looking back, certainly, but also looking forward to Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. It's one of the most powerful places you see this fulfilled in the New Testament. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word dwelt literally means He tabernacled. He built a booth. The Hebrew translation of the New Testament speaks of it as being a booth. He built a booth among us. He is the fulfillment of the Feast of the Booths. He tabernacled among us. In conclusion, verse 44 of Leviticus 23 tells why he wrote this chapter. Again, it's the religious calendar. It's the appointed feasts of the Lord. When the Israelite people forgot the Lord, He judged them. You read the book of Numbers. Just go through the book of Numbers. The next next book in the book of Law, you see how many times the people grumbled against the Lord and against Moses. He wanted them to remember. And so He had these days appointed. He had the weekly Sabbath appointed for them to remember the Lord's appointed times. We, as God's people, are called to remember His appointed times, to gather ourselves and worship. That's why the gathering and perfecting of God's people is through the ordinary means of grace, through the Word, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper we observe every first Sunday of the month here, and then on special occasions we observe it two more times a year, to remember the gospel, to remember our Day of Atonement, which is done once and for all. There's not a yearly Day of Atonement for God's people. There's a one Day of Atonement that was not on Good Friday, even though it's an appropriate time to remember that, and we do that. It was on Calvary 2,000 years ago, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners who have put their faith and trust in Him alone. Have you done that today? Do you know that every time you gather? Do you know why it is so important not to neglect the gathering of yourselves together? It was the habit in the first century. The writer, one of the great applications of this truth is in chapter 10 of Hebrews, I think verse 25. Don't for this reason, he says, don't neglect gathering yourselves together. These types and these shadows have all been fulfilled. We don't go back to the types and the shadows, but we don't neglect the substance, which is Christ. And we need the regular worship and the regular fellowship of God's people to remind us of that. That's how He's appointed for us to grow in grace and truth. Let us pray. Father, thank You for gathering us here. Thank You for fulfilling all these types. Thank You that we don't have to bring an animal to sacrifice every time we gather to worship. That has been done once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world and our sins. Father, we look to You for Your grace, for Your healing, for Your restoration this morning. If there's anyone here who's yet to come to know You through faith and trust in what You have done for them, we pray for this to be the day of salvation for them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.